Well, I have to say, I mean, it's Christmas time. I picked out that song, but when I read about all these angels' wings and everything else, I guess wing rhymes with fling and many other words, but there's some good truth in there. I think there's a lot of fancy as well. But it certainly did come a time when the announcement was given, and there is coming a time when Christ will return. For that, we ought to be truly thankful. Well, this morning, we think a bit of what we've heard in Genesis chapter 3. There, as we was read for us, we read of the separation of man from God. But now, to get to where we're going, I want to take you to Matthew chapter 1, the first chapter of Matthew. From there, we'll go to Isaiah 7. And if you're going to follow along in one particular text, you'll want to stay in Isaiah 7 this morning. Let's ask God's blessing upon his word. Lord, please make your word clear and plain to us as we would read it. Give understanding by your Spirit, for this is not something that comes from man. We're not here to hear a lecture. People haven't come to find out what I think. But we want to know what your word teaches, what it says, and we want to apply it to our lives so that when we walk from this place, we can go in peace and confidence, knowing that we have Emmanuel. God is with us. So please open our hearts and minds to that truth today. Amen. I'm going to read Matthew 1, 18 on. It's the account of the angel coming to Joseph. As you know, the silence of the ages had been broken when the angel came and appeared to Mary and told her that she would bear a child, and that child would be the very Son of God. What is Joseph to think? And it's not just a matter of Joseph being concerned because his bride-to-be is expecting a child, but the concern in the heart of Joseph is that he is a godly man, that he seeks to do what is righteous, and he, in marrying, he thought he had found a very godly young woman, and now his heart is broken. So it's at this time that Joseph is given an explanation by the angel, and that's what we'll read. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name of Jesus. The connection is made in the announcement of the angel with the prophet Isaiah. And the connection we look at, and we say, well, it's a very clear one. The angel is explaining to Joseph what happened. The virgin had conceived, and she would bear a son. And so he is taken to the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 7, verse 14, that the virgin would be with child, give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. But it's interesting that Jesus did not have Emmanuel written on his birth certificate. His name was Jesus. A common Jewish name, the name Joshua in the Old Testament. Joshua, Jesus, it's the same name. And Jesus was given that name because Joshua means deliverer, and he would save his people from their sins. But the connection is with the prophet Isaiah. What is overcome is the fear. What is promised is that God would be with them. And it is, in this case, as God has provided, through the birth and through the virgin conception. Now, in your bulletin, we're going to read a little bit later a creed, a statement of faith before we take communion. And it's not what we normally read on Sunday morning when we would take communion. But if you might, if you notice that, it says that we believe in one God. First of all, it says, what do we believe about the Father? At the end, there are just four lines. What do we believe about the Holy Spirit? But notice what it says about the Son of God, Jesus Christ. As those who love the Lord were seeking to defend the faith, and this would be the year 370, 380, this is a statement of faith that they came up with to describe the birth of Jesus Christ. Notice what it says, about the fifth line there. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God. He is eternally begotten of the Father. When it says Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, it doesn't mean that he was born one day at Bethlehem. He's the only Son of God that was born at Bethlehem. He's eternally begotten. In other words, the eternal Father has an eternal Son. You can't be the Father unless you have a Son. You can't be a Son unless you have a Father. He is eternally the Father. The Son is eternally the Son. He's eternally begotten. He is God from God. He is light from light. He is true God from true God. He's the begotten one. He's not made. They were defending the faith against those who said that the Father created the Son, and then the Son created other things, and on it went. But he says, no, Jesus was never made. He is of one being with the Father. We believe in one God. The eternal Father, the eternal Son, the eternal Spirit. And notice what it says about this Jesus. Through him all things were made, for us and for our salvation. He came down from heaven, yes, by the power of the Holy Spirit. He became incarnate. He took on a flesh, a body, from the Virgin Mary. He was made man. See, he wasn't made God, he was made man. He always was God. He took upon the form of a man. And then, of course, he was crucified. He suffered death. He was buried. And on the third day, he rose again. He is now at the right hand of the Father. Carefully worded, but important because it fits so carefully with Scripture and describes for us who our Savior Jesus Christ is. Now, that Jesus, that God, would be God with us, or be Emmanuel, takes us back to Genesis 3. And Genesis 3 is what we heard earlier, and that speaks of the separation from God. And where was Adam after he had sinned? He was at a place of fear. They hear the voice of God. They hear God coming to the garden, as he often did. But Adam went and hid himself. He had to stay away from the holy God. He felt so uncomfortable, so afraid in the presence of God. And it was because of the barrier of sin that had been put up. Isaiah 59, verse 2 says, your iniquities separate you from your God. Your sins hide his face from you so that he will not hear. Or in the New Testament, Ephesians 4 says it quite clearly. It speaks of those without Christ. It says they are darkened in their understanding. They are separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. That's what it means to be without Jesus Christ. It means to be separated from the life of God. That's what sin does to us. It builds this wall between us and God. And we want it there. Because in our sin, we are so very uncomfortable in the presence of God. In fact, the presence of sin brought face to face with God will bring our destruction because of the holy God he is. But then we also know that God is omnipresent, isn't he? He's everywhere in this world. He's everywhere in this universe. Where can I go from the presence of God? So is God with us or not? Was God with them or not? Well, Yes, there is a sense in which God was with Adam, even after he left the garden, but not as God had been with Adam when he was in the garden. The fellowship was broken. God was with Moses in the wilderness, but Moses said this. He said, "Oh Lord, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us from here. Without you, we don't have a chance," Moses said. Was God with Moses? Well, yes, he was with Moses, but there were disappointments when Moses was disobedient. God was with all who trusted in him, because God had a wise and eternal plan that one day a Savior would come who would tear down the wall of separation between man and God. He would be Emmanuel, God with us. Now, as we saw, when the angel came to Joseph, he made reference to the prophecy given in Isaiah chapter 7. And so I want to take you there now to Isaiah 7, and we understand more and more what it means that God is with us. Ahaz is king in Judah. His country, the people of Judah, it was near the end of their existence as an independent nation. The country clearly in decline. There had been a mighty and good king, the grandfather of Ahaz. His name was Uzziah. But now Ahaz is on the throne, and there were threats to the security of their nation. Great and powerful threats. Think of it this way. Think of a picture in your mind of the city of Jerusalem. That's where Judah was. That's where Ahaz reigned. North of him, the northern tribes were called the tribes of Israel. And they were concerned about a superpower coming from Nineveh. Nineveh is in the northern part of what is today Iraq. Nineveh was rising as a superpower. Here's Ahaz in Jerusalem. His neighbor to the north and his neighbor to the northeast, Syria, they're both concerned about this great power farther up to the north and east. They're concerned about that. And so they have formed an alliance, Israel and Syria, an alliance for their own protection. They want Judah to be part of that alliance. They want Judah to join in with them. And they feel that if they're all together, then they'll be safe. And this is where Isaiah the prophet comes in and speaks to the king. He's going to warn him. He said, "Don't fear these neighbors of yours." You see, to this point, he'd resisted. He said, "I don't want to be part of the alliance. I don't want to be a part of this group working together." And so they said, "Oh, yes, you do. And Israel and Syria are both coming down, and they're outside Jerusalem. And they're saying, you either come with us willingly or you come with us by force, but we are going to be united against this superpower rising beyond us." And so here comes the prophet to the king. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, was king in Judah, King Rezin of Aram, that's the Syrians, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, they marched up to fight against Jerusalem. But to this point, they couldn't overpower it. Now the house of David was told, this is the king here, Ahaz, Aram has allied himself with Ephraim. That means Israel and Syria, they're allied together. And so Ahaz, it says, and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken with the wind. Okay, the king's at home. The people of Jerusalem and Judah are there in their city, but it says they are afraid. They're scared to death. Like the wind blowing the leaves on the trees, they're nervous. They're afraid. And then the Lord says to the prophet Isaiah, "You go out, you and your son Shear Jashub, and you meet Ahaz at the pool, at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool, on the road to the washerman's field. Say to him, be careful. Keep your calm. Don't be afraid. Don't lose heart. These two smoldering stubs of firewood. Don't be afraid of their anger. says, Ephraim and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin. They said, let us invade Judah. Let us tear it apart. Let us divide it among ourselves. Yet he says, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It isn't going to happen. It will not take place. Why not? Because they're not from God. That's why not. The Lord, Isaiah goes back in their genealogy. You trace back the genealogy of the king in Syria. Who is he? He's a nobody. What about the king in Israel? Who is he? He's a nobody. He says, who are you, Ahaz? You're a descendant of David. God's choice. God's promise. God's will. God's king. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all, he says to him at the end of verse 9. And then the Lord said to Ahaz, just ask God for a sign. In the deepest depths or the highest heights, God will show you that he's going to deliver you. And Ahaz says, smugly, oh, I wouldn't ask that. I would not put the Lord to the test. He sounds like he's pretty pious, doesn't he? Oh, you don't have to give me a sign. I trust God in all these things. God will take care of me. And Isaiah said to him, because Isaiah knew what the king had been up to, Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of God also? Therefore the Lord will give you a sign. A virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Now that's extremely significant. Why didn't the king ask for a sign? Why didn't the king worry about what was happening to him? Here's why. Isaiah knew why. The king knew why. The king had sent messengers to the superpower, Assyria, far away. He said, Assyria, will you help us out? Superpower, will you be our savior? We'll give you. We'll pay you. We'll join with you. Will you save us from our neighbors? You see, the king was trusting in the superpower. And the prophet said, King, I want you to trust in God. I want you to trust in the Lord. And this is the sign. The virgin will be with child and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. You don't need Assyria with you. You don't need the superpowers are with us. God is with you. God will take care of you. God will deliver you. And he goes on. He says, this child, verse 15, would eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the boy would be old enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the two kings that you dread are going to be destroyed. And the Lord will bring on you and your people and the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He'll bring the king of Assyria. Here's the message from the prophet to the king. It says, King, you're trusting in that superpower. You know what's going to happen? The superpower is not going to be your savior. The superpower is going to be your destruction. Those kings you're so afraid of next to you, they're like smoldering, smoking sticks of wood. You can snuff them out. God can take care of them at any time. And he will. In fact, if the child were born today, before he's old enough to know right and wrong, they won't even exist. And they didn't. They'd been destroyed by the superpower. But so, because he did not trust in God, he would be destroyed as well. It starts out, God is not with us. But here comes this promise from the Lord. God promises to be with us. I think Ahaz, in many ways, is just like us. Ahaz was afraid, and so he figured out a way so he would be safe. And we do the exact same thing. We go through a recession. We say times are tough economically. And instead of saying, first of all, Lord, I put my life in your hands. I'm just going to be faithful to you. I'm going to carry on and serve you. Oftentimes we say, Lord, I'm going to work something out here. I've got my own plan.
Maybe I'll have to compromise this here, and maybe I won't have time for you, Lord, there. But one way or another, I'm going to see that I'm taken care of.
Now, it's not wrong to make plans.
It's not wrong to think about our responsibilities. But anytime we push God to the side so we can take care of things, then we're in danger. Sometimes it's not things like a recession. Maybe it's just feeling rejection.
Maybe it's family members that have turned against us. Or maybe it's friends that we thought we had that just don't seem to be friends anymore.
And do we respond and say, Lord, can I trust you in this? I'm just going to stay faithful to you. I'm going to do what I know is right. I'm going to honor you. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to serve you. And I'm going to trust in you to take care of this matter. Or do we say, well, Lord, I'm going to have to say goodbye for a little while. Lord, I'm just going to have to go my own way here a little bit. I think you'll understand, Lord, that I don't have time for you or that I can't serve you the way I would. But I've got to keep my friends. I've got to keep these relationships.
We often turn like Ahaz turned and say, I've got my life under control. I think I've got it all under control. And Lord, I don't really need you at this time. And then every once in a while, God brings things to happen to teach us that we don't have our life under control. And what we really need is God with us. That's the story that hit the headlines this last week. I mean, that's the Tiger Woods story. You know, we think we've got life under control. And then sometime, God brings something to wake us up and say, no, I don't. That was the Jack Mitchell story when he came and told us about his ministry in dentistry. Remember his testimony? I thought I had life under control. I thought I had it all taken care of. But then God brought something into my life to wake me up and realize that I need Emmanuel. Well, Ahaz refused the sign because he didn't want to believe. He was at a crucial moment of decision, and he decided to reject God's power and choose the world. And what he chose was Assyria. And the word from the Lord was this, what you have chosen is going to be your destruction. And so it would be. Now it goes on. I want you to jump ahead to chapter 8 and look there with me because this discourse goes on. It's chapters 7, 8, and 9 all fit together as a unit. We just briefly look at it today. So, in chapter 8, verse 5, the Lord speaks to Isaiah again. Because this people has rejected the gentle flowing waters of Shiloh and rejoices over Rezin, and the son of Remaliah. Therefore, the Lord is about to bring against them the mighty floodwaters of the river. Because the people have chosen not to trust against God, trusting God, but they've chosen to follow others. What they had as a gentle stream is going to be like a floodwater. He's saying it this way. He says, Ahaz, people, you don't realize it, but the river's rising. And right now, you're up to your neck. You see, and it isn't going to be long, and it's going to be over your head. It will overflow its channels. It will run over all its banks. This river is going to sweep on into Judah. It's going to swirl over it. It's going to pass through it, reach up to your neck. Its outspread wings will cover the breadth of your land. And then he throws in this word. Look at it. Oh, Emmanuel. Oh, God with us. Why couldn't we just trust that God would be with us? Raise the war cry, you nations, and be shattered. Listen, all you distant lands, prepare for battle. Be shattered. Prepare for battle. Be shattered. Devise your strategy. It'll be thwarted. Propose your plan. It will not stand. For God's with us. There's no enemy so mighty. There's no sin so great. There's nothing that can destroy us if God is with us. If God be for us, who can stand against us? The Apostle Paul said. Just trust in Emmanuel. But that wasn't the choice that they made. Here's what the Lord says to the prophet. Keep trusting me. Look at verse 12. Do not call conspiracy everything these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear. Do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. God is the one you are to dread. God will be a sanctuary for both houses of Israel. He'll be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. You know, God will be the rock we build upon and the stone that trips up your enemy. He says, would you just trust in the Lord? Verse 15, many of them will stumble, they will fall and be broken, they will be snared and captured. Bind the testimony, seal up the law among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. But that's not the way the people turned. Look how dark things got in Judah. Verse 19. Think how dark the world is around us and how dark it has been because of sin. Where do we go instead of going to the Lord? Verse 19. When men tell you to consult mediums, go to the spiritists, those who whisper and mutter. Shouldn't a people inquire of God? Why do you consult the dead on behalf of the living? Why are you praying to the dead? Why are you asking others who have died to help you? To the law, to the testimony. If they don't speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Without God, what happens? Distressed and hungry, they roam through the land. They are famished. They become enraged, and looking upward, they curse their king and their God. And they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness, fearful gloom, and will be thrust into utter darkness. After Ahaz, this king, there was never a true king in Judah again. Oh, there were descendants of his that sat upon the throne, but they never ruled independently. Everyone was under the domination of a foreign power. First, Assyria was a mighty power there, but then Babylon came and took control. After Babylon, there was Persia ruling over Israel. Then the Greeks came and controlled the land. Then the Romans came. When Jesus Christ was born, he was in the line of David, but there was no earthly throne to offer him. He was born to share in the poverty of his own people. The Assyrians came. Miraculously, Jerusalem survived Assyria because Emmanuel, God in his grace and his mercy, protected them. But then came Babylon, then came Persia, then came Greece, then came Rome. What was God's call to them? Believe the promise of Emmanuel. What is this promise? How could God be with us? And this is where the story takes us to Joseph. The true Emmanuel is the holy God, the just God, the loving God, Jesus Christ. When Christ was born, he was born conceived miraculously. He is God-man. In his birth, perfectly divine and yet human. He is the perfect way to the Father through his death. Jesus is God incarnate, taking on flesh, human frailty, so that in that flesh and human frailty, he might go to the cross and die for our sins. That's why we are here this morning and we gather around this table to remember that Christ died for our sins. By taking our sins, he tears down that wall between us and God and between us and one another. He is the perfect way to the Father in heaven. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we are saved. Trust in Emmanuel. Trust in God with us. Jesus Christ is the power of eternal life in his resurrection. He defeats death. To trust in Christ is to bring light instead of darkness, peace instead of fear. Choose your world. Choose your future. Choose what you want. Do you want to be like those in
Isaiah chapter 8. In fear, afraid of the future, afraid of others, afraid of what is going to happen to you, what is happening to you, and what will happen when you die, like those that consult the mediums and the spiritists, those who whisper and mutter, that those who pray to the dead and seek guidance from some form or another. And they're everywhere around us. We see the signs as we drive up and down the street. Or will you choose Emmanuel? Because this is Emmanuel, chapter 9. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, God humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, He will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. What's going to happen in Galilee of the Gentiles? Who's going to come to a land like that? The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Those living in the land of the shadow of death, to them, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation. You have increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest. What day is this that he's speaking of? Oh, it's Jesus, isn't it? We've been going through it week after week in the Gospel of Mark, in Galilee. Who is there? The light of the world. So you want to choose darkness? You want to choose light? You want to figure out your own way, or are you going to trust in Emmanuel, God with us? Because as he says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government is on his shoulders, and he'll be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father,
the Prince of Peace. And that's exactly what Ahaz didn't have.
And you know, as a matter of fact, that's what Joseph didn't have that day. When the angel came to him, he didn't have peace. Because he looked at the world around him and he said, what's going to happen here? But Joseph was choosing another path. He said, I want to be a righteous man and I want to do the righteous thing. And the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, here is the righteous thing. God is doing a mighty work. God has sent Emmanuel. Can you trust the message of the angel that God has sent Emmanuel? Can you put yourself in a place of scorn and mocking? As the husband of this woman expecting this child, will you follow me, God says, and trust in Emmanuel? And of course, Joseph says, I will.
Colossians chapter 1, this is what God says. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell with you, and through Jesus Christ to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That's Emmanuel, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Ephesians chapter 2. Now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus, by Emmanuel. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All this is from God who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. We were separated, now we're reconciled. Now we have a ministry to tell the world this Christmas, Emmanuel has come. We can have peace so that neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 8. The light of the world is Jesus Christ. The light of heaven is Jesus Christ. And heaven itself is a city of fellowship with God. It's the city of Emmanuel. It's a city, God with us. Not me individually, but all God's people, fellowshipping, worshiping Emmanuel. The gospel's about relationships. First and fundamental is our relationship with God. We confess our sin that has separated us from God. We believe in Jesus Christ. But in so believing on Jesus Christ, we have to be like Ahaz, and we have to say, Lord, even though it looks perilous around me, I trust in Emmanuel. I will follow you. I will follow you. And therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And then as a consequence of having peace with God, we have peace with one another. As I said, heaven is a city. The church is not individuals. The church is a community. We are one in Christ. From time to time, people come and say, Pastor, what can I do? How can I serve? Let me just say, looking around us today, the church is the body, it's a community. You want to know how you can serve? You just take a little list of all the people in our church and you start praying down that list. And then you say, God, who is it that you want me to serve on this list? Because we have Emmanuel, God, with us, and we are here to serve one another. Who is it in this list that you want me to serve? And then you just give that person a phone call. You just stop by. You say, you know what, I'd like to get together with you once a month and just read the scripture. Could we get together once a month or sometime and pray? How can I be of help to you? How can I serve you? That's what Emmanuel's all about. That's what being a Christian's all about. That's what the church is all about. And as a consequence, that's in perfection, that's what heaven is all about. Emmanuel, God with us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the love of God from all eternity. Thank you for the patience of God who rescued us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And, oh Lord, keep us trusting and keep us telling, for you have promised us that you would be with us even to the end of the age. For we pray this in your name. Amen.